All right. Well, thank you, guys. Thank you all for helping this morning. It's great to see all the kids up there, isn't it? You know, we had last week, we took a break from our journey through 1 John for homecoming, and I hope you guys really enjoyed homecoming. I love the singing, the guilt-free food. It doesn't count if you eat the calories at church. Y'all know that. And it was just a great time to think about what God has done. But if you remember, we looked at what a church is supposed to do. And we've had our prayer this morning. We've had our fellowship. And then we're coming to the time when we get back into the apostles' doctrine. So the apostle we're going to talk about today is the Apostle John. We're getting back into his epistle to the Ephesians. Reminder where we've been the past 3 or 4 weeks. John gave us a love test. He said, you know, I want to give you an old commandment. It's that you love one another, but I want to give it to you a new way, a fresh way. And he said, the love that Jesus brought was fresh. It's new. It's not new in kind. It's not new in time. It's been around, but we see a different way of expressing it. So he said, one of the ways that you can know for sure that you are saved, that you have eternal security, is if you have this special kind of supernatural love one for another. Because it's not human nature to love people that way. Remember? He said you want to love people unconditionally. You want to love people supernaturally. You want the best for them, even if you may not like all the things that they do. Even if you may see them as somebody that's antagonistic towards you. You may see them that they don't believe the same things as you do. But you want the best for them. That's the kind of love that he talks about. And of course, we know that the best for everybody is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All right. So then we looked at the levels of spiritual maturity. We're going to come back to that today, but he sandwiched those levels of spiritual maturity, young children, young men, and fathers. He put those in between his two tests of love. And remember, his overall goal in writing this entire epistle is so that we can look at our lives and say, yes, I'm saved. I have no reason to doubt. I'm trusting in God. Yes, I know I have eternal security. And at the same time, he says, you need to look at those false teachers, those people who are bringing heresies into this church in Ephesus, and you can look at them by applying those tests to them, and you'll see that you should not be following their heresies. These are tests of truth. They are tests of true salvation. And today, his test is this. Where is your love? So he's going to give us the other love test. So stand, if you will. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 to 17. And as we do, here's the question. Where is your love? Is it a love towards God or is it a love towards the world? John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You may be seated. So here's John's premise today. It is impossible to love the world and to love God simultaneously. That's his premise, and he's going to prove it to us. He's going to give us God's law, and then he's going to tell us, importantly, why God says this. You know, you can tell me how to do something, but if I don't do it, if I don't understand why it works, I don't remember it. Anybody else like that? And then once I do it a couple of times, once I understand how this little machine works, I understand what I can do. And that's what God's doing for us. You guys, we need to be so thankful for His Bible because He doesn't just give us the rule. He's going to give us the rule in the first part of verse 15. And then He goes on to explain why it's in our best interest that we don't love the world. So let's get deep into this. Look at that back at verse 15, the first part. He says, "Do not love the world." And actually that translation is a little bit more like this. Stop loving the world! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. So the people in Ephesus, the people that he's writing this letter to, were getting a little worldly. They were starting to compromise. They were starting to think, well, hey, the world looks kind of glamorous. So we want to get into this because the command is clear. We could stop the sermon at that point. We would beat everybody else to the restaurant, but we wouldn't understand why God puts it in here. He says, stop loving the world. So the first thing you're probably thinking is, well, what's the world? That's a good question. Anybody thinking that? Okay, a couple of you. All right. So the world doesn't talk about, you know, it doesn't tell me that I can't love my ice cream cones. It doesn't tell me that I can't love whatever your favorite food is, or, you know, I can't love going out in nature. The world, the word is cosmos. It talks about the world system. And it is the world system that is set up by the ruler of this world, who is Satan. Okay, so it is everything that the world system encompasses that is all anti-God. It brings into mind all of the images, all the thoughts you have, all the attitudes and all the activities that are opposed to God. That's what he's talking about with the world. He's talking about the way the world operates. It talks about a fixation on the material things as opposed to the spiritual. It emphasizes self-love as opposed to love for others. And this system talks about really pleasure over principle. What's in it for me? How can I be all that I can be? It doesn't think about other people. It's self-advancement. It's taking the credit for everything. It's anything and everything that opposes Christ. And he says, you stop being like that. You stop wanting pleasure over truth. You stop wanting self-love over the love of others. You stop wanting stuff over the love of God. You guys get how emphatic this is? This is one of the few times John puts his foot down. If he was up here preaching, he'd be going, stop, stop, stop. I mean, that's what he's doing. He's trying to get this point across. It is so important. And then he says, do not love the world. What does love mean? Well, this is not the word like agape. This is not that word. This one talks about a craving. You know, Isaiah was talking yesterday about Chick-fil-A. Anybody ever get cravings for Chick-fil-A? And what do you got to do if you got a craving for Chick-fil-A? You got to get in the car and go, right? You mention M&Ms, I'm going to start getting a craving for M&Ms. I'm going to go get me some M&Ms. It is that desire for something that takes over, right? It's not just, hey, I really like M&Ms. I can take them or leave them. Or I like Chick-fil-A, but Bojangles is okay. It's, I got to have it. So my love for the world, I've got to have the world system. And he's saying you need to stop that. You need to stop wanting. You need to stop being committed to getting self-promotion. You need to stop being one that's going to seek whatever pleases you versus others. You need to stop being material. You need to start being spiritual. He says, don't do that. And then he says also, don't love the things in the world. So he's talking about the world system, and then he moves on and he says, don't love the things that are in the world. You know, that's stuff. That's prestige. It's power. It's glory. It can be people. It can be cars. It can be our 401k plan. It can be a lot of things that are material, that are not spiritual. They're not godly. Where are we putting our love? Where is our love? And that's the challenge that he's raising to us today. So he wants us to look at our love, and he wants us to say, do I have that fresh kind of love I talked to you about a few verses before? Am I showing the love of Jesus Christ? Or am I showing this love for the world? Because remember, his premise is you can't have both. And we're going to talk about that. Just like he said in the first introduction to the book, he said, you can't walk in darkness, you can't have your lifestyle in darkness and still be a child of light. So he says, I want you to look at your love, and I want you to look at the love that these other people have, and you tell me, where is their love? James said it like this in James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, that's the same concept that John is talking about. James says, if you want to be part of the world, if you want to love the world, if that's where your love is, you're not of God. So I was thinking about how to challenge you, and I don't know, most of you would be old enough to remember this. Y'all remember Jeff Foxworthy's You Might Be a Redneck If? Okay, so we're going to do it like this. I'm going to give you some things that you might be a lover of the world if. And I want you to think about these. These are designed to challenge you. I hope the answer to all of these is that's not me. But here's how we go, okay? You might be a lover of the world if any object, anything, any person so engrosses you that you stop thinking about God. When anything, even church service, even having all the Bibles that you got, when anything takes up so much of your mind that you stop thinking about God, you might be worldly. You know, you can think about all kinds of things people chase after today. They're not thinking about God. We're pursuing the almighty dollar. We're not relying on God. You can come up with a lot of examples, but the point is, no matter what it is that gets put in that object box for you, your favorite shadow box up here, what is it? And if it's something other than God that is your priority, then you might be worldly. The second one, you might be worldly when all you talk about is things of the world. You know, we challenged everybody last week to talk about what God's done in their lives as part of homecoming. That's why we come home. We come back to report what God has done. And you know, as I walked around, as I talked to people, I heard a lot of people talking about what God did. And that was great. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage each other with psalms, with hymns, with words. We're supposed to talk about what God's doing. The gospel is alive. It's not dead. And if we treat it like it's just a 2,000-year-old book, gathering dust, then we're going to be worldly. Third, we might be worldly if we're unwilling to part with something if need be, or if God calls us to give it up, we resist. Is there something you're hanging on to so much? I'm not going to give it up. Not going to do it. And you'll know what that is. God says, I want you to give this money somewhere. I want you to give your time somewhere. I want you to take Sunday afternoons when you normally watch the Titans play football, and I want you to go volunteer somewhere. He'll challenge you, and wherever that resistance is, if you say no, if you start thinking, no, you know what, I'm going to hang on to that, I don't want to give it up, then you might be worldly. Fourth one gets a little bit harder. You might be worldly if you're discontent to the point of unhappiness with what He's given you in this world. You do realize that everything you have, and you may say, look, I don't have a lot, but every single thing you have comes from God. Y'all know that, right? I mean, even if you're driving an old beat-up jalopy, that car literally came from God through His mercy to you somewhere. Everyone we love, every friend we have comes from God. Every good thing comes from the Father above. And if we're discontent with where He's put us, with what He's doing in our lives, we might be worldly. Next one. We give our all to pursuing the world, but we're too tired to serve God. If that describes you, then you might be worldly. Where's your priority? Jesus said, you know what? If you want to follow me, you got to deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So where are we? Do we do that? Or do we do what we want to do and give God the leftovers? You know, the whole principle of the tithe was we bring in the first fruits. Christ is called the first fruit of salvation. There's a reason. Christ is not called the leftover of salvation. He's the first fruit. So are we worldly, or are we doing, are we giving our time? Are we giving our efforts to follow God? Next one, we might be worldly if we pride ourselves in earthly distinctions. We want the praise, or we are so high on ourselves that we get offended when anybody puts any little insult against us. If you're wearing that chip up here, you guys know it, and if somebody touches that chip, you get really, really offended. You might be worldly. And then I guess to sum it all up, number seven, if we have to have our own way, we might be worldly. Whose way should we be praying for? God's way. Whose way should we be willing to follow? God's way. It has to be God's way. And see, children of God understand that His way is the best way, and you can't really follow Him unless you believe that. If you really don't believe that God has the best for you, that God has the best in store for you and wants the best for you, then you're going to be like Eve when that fruit was there going, you know, I think I can do this myself. I think I'd like to make those decisions about good and evil. I'd like to be God. So do we do this? Do we give our love to God, or do we give our love to the world because we want the praise? We want it our way. We want to do it the way that we get the glory. That world system is anything that takes away from the glory of God. That's Satan's goal, is to take away from the glory of God. God created this world. No, it's evolution that takes away from the glory of God. Anything that takes away from God's glory is antichrist, as we'll see next week. John says, stop. He says, stop being like this. It's a shaking. It's a wake-up call to us. He says, you cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It's impossible. There's lots of things about, think about this, lots of things that are impossible to do. Can you be taking a shower and play football at the same time? No. Can you whistle and keep your mouth completely shut at the same time? No, you can't. Can you love God completely and love the world at the same time? The answer is no. And we simply need to realize that it can't happen that way. And here's what he says, and this is really where he gets down to it. He says, look, if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. So you can look at your life. Look at the second part of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, has this desire, this passion to get it their way, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look, this is not saying, John is not saying that we're going to be infallible. That is not what he's saying. He's talking about the course of our lives. What is our goal in life? And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But humans are going to fail. We are going to fail. There are going to be times when we do chase after the world. But our desire as Christians is going to be to resist the world. If this is bothering you at all, if you're sitting here thinking, man, I want to make sure that I am following God's love. I want to make sure that my love is in the right place. That's what John's telling you to do. That's what John's telling you is a sign of your birthright, that you are a Christian and you have this security. The fact that you may be worried right now, ooh, I need to make sure that my life is the way God wants it to be, that my life shows where my love really is. That's a great thing. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. The Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you need to really look at this because it'll show you where you are and it's going to show you where those people you listen to are. Is that person you're listening to after money? Is that person after filthy lucre that they're talking about? Is that person only designing everything to glorify himself, or is that person glorifying God? Is that person telling you the truth? You gotta judge. You've got to look at this. You've got to listen. He's going to tell us in about 3 weeks, we're supposed to try every spirit. Try every word. Test it against the Word of God. It puts a big burden on you. But do you understand why? Because your confidence, your assurance is so important to John, and it was to Jesus, that he wants you to be 110% sure. Remember 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you that you may know for sure that you have eternal life. And that word know there, perfectly know. Confidently know, completely know. It's a complete knowledge. There's no doubt. So that's the rule. Like I said, we could stop at verse 15. We're not going to, but we could. God gives us this amazing blessing of opening the curtain, so to speak, and saying, this is why you need to refuse this worldly kind of love. This is why I want you to check where your love is. This is why I want you to make sure that your love is godly. And we looked at the first one, sort of, but let's number one is because of who believers are. That's verse 15b. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember, we talked about being a born one, a technia, if you guys were here for that. A born one. That means that the love of the Father is in you. You've been forgiven of your sins. And John's point is that the love of the Father that changes your life, the love of the Father that comes in and gives you that type of salvation, can't be there if the love of the world is there. So if you're looking at a church and you're looking at somebody who's teaching you these doctrines that don't sound quite right in accordance with the Bible, you need to look and say, what's his worldly like? Is he worldly? Does he have the love of the Father? And you know, make sure you understand this. Everybody loves to say, oh, we're not to judge. Well, you read the rest of that chapter, and what God says is, don't pronounce, don't enforce judgment, but you need to be wise in judging, and here's how you do it. We are to judge people by their works. He says, their works will reveal to you whether or not they are of God. That's exactly what Jesus has said. That's exactly what John says. It's exactly what Paul and Peter say. Jesus said this in Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and stuff. You can't. So where is your love? Where is your service? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure is stuff, if your treasure is mammon, material is what that means, if your treasure is this worldly stuff, then your heart is not going to be with God. It's not going to be there. And if that's the way you live your life, if that's the way that you're going to be, then it's going to create a series of actions and attitudes in your life that are not godly. You're going to be fleshly. You guys were here on Sunday night last week. We read Galatians 5:17. It talked about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. But what I want to tell you, listen to this. It talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. If you're worldly, ultimately, you may look good for a while, but ultimately, here are your works. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you before, that those who practice such things, those whose lifestyle is like that, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what your life's going to be like if you do follow the Spirit, if your love is in the right place. Are we going to be perfect? No. But our goal should be to be perfect. Our goal should be to be just like Christ and to show that our love is like right exactly where the Father was. So the first reason is because of who believers are. He's saying, don't love the world because of who you are. If the love of God is really in you, then you cannot love the world. You can't be both. You can't serve both simultaneously. The second reason that believers are supposed to refuse to love the world comes in verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. So think about this. What does lust mean? Well, actually, if you look at the Greek, I think this is a really good definition. It means to be hot after something. We can understand that, right? Y'all ever been really hot after something? Anybody? Yeah, we have, you know. And that's what, it's an inordinate desire. It is an aggressive desire for something that we really don't need. We want it way too much. So the first of this is lust of the flesh. We know what the flesh loves. We just read about it. The flesh wants power. The flesh wants credit. The flesh wants to do it its own way. The flesh wants to be worldly. The flesh wants to be carnal. And warring against that fleshly spirit is the Holy Spirit that wants you to be peaceful, that wants you to be kind, that wants you to be long-suffering, that wants you to be patient, that wants you to be loving. That's a battle that we are in every single day. But we have to watch against the lust of the flesh, against an inordinate desire to be like that. The second thing we've got to watch out for is lust of the eyes. How about this? I see it and I got to have it. That's lust of the eyes. New car comes along, see it, I got to have it. The best biblical example of this, Bathsheba. David sees her taking a bath on the rooftop. He saw her. He had to have her. That didn't go well for anybody. But that's the way he was. He took that desire. It was an inordinate desire. David could have had any woman, but he had to have that one. And he went to all kinds of lengths to try and make it work. But this phrase, lust of the eyes, it's talking about something that is so powerful when you do see it that it consumes everything that you have. It consumes your thoughts, it consumes your mind, and it is the focal point of your action at that point. I gotta have it. And then the third one, and the biggie, I guess, is the pride of life. God's word is clear, God hates pride. This word, pride of life, talks about boasting. The idea is that you're going to boast about your achievements. And maybe it's not even true boasting. It actually carries an idea that you're lying to boast. So what is it that pride of life is? It's like you're broke, but you tell everybody, oh, I've got more money than Donald Trump. You know, I've got more money than anybody else. You're getting Fs in school, but hey, I'm great in straight A's. Whatever it is, you're boasting to get the credit. And you're boasting because of arrogance. You're boasting because of self-sufficiency. And he says, that's not right. Don't be like that. You don't want to boast like that because these things are of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see people falling throughout history because of those three things. You know, you can point to David, you can point to lots of people, but we can start, and this is kind of sad, we can start with the first woman. It did not take humans very long to do this. So if you look back at Genesis 3, verse 6, this is talking about Eve looking at the fruit of the tree, and here's what the Bible says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desiring to make one wise, i.e. her, she took of its fruit and ate. So you see all of this. Lust of the flesh, she wanted the food. Lust of the eyes, she wanted something pleasing to look at. It was pretty to look at. Pride of life, she wanted to be wise like God. She wanted the credit. She wanted the power. She wanted the authority instead of relying on God. That's a love of the world that John says, stop. He's telling us why this happens. So the second reason that John says is that we should refuse this worldly love is because of what the world does. It entices us with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You think about every single commercial you have ever seen. It's appealing to one of those three things. I challenge you, if you actually think about every time you've sinned, it's been because of one of those three things. If you think about every mistake that you've made, generally speaking, it's motivated by one of those three things. And you think about what we idolize today. The pretty, pretty sports car. I can't remember which character it is, but ooh, shiny. You know, if it's shiny, if it's new, it's got to be better than everything else, right? And he's saying you need to not be like that because that's against the will of God. And the third reason is because of where this world is going. Look back at verse 17. He says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the world is passing away. You know, we sang Amazing Grace, and there's a part of that that says the earth will soon dissolve like snow. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about the science of how the world is going to come to an end according to the Bible. It's just going to be unmade. The atoms, the connections are just going to come apart. It will dissolve. If our world is all hung up in the things of this world, what's going to happen when that happens? If your world is tied up in the 401k account that you have, what's going to happen when the stock market keeps crashing? If your world is tied up in status, what happens if you lose that status? If your world is tied up in things, what happens when those things wear out? He's saying you need something that is more eternal. You need something that is never going to change. You need something that if you do the will of God, you will have eternal life. And you don't need to care about the world like this. Should we care? Yes. Do we need to love it like this as an obsession? Absolutely not. If you take your identity from the world, he says you need to change. You need to recognize that you're a child of God, a son of God, a technia, a born one. And that because you are a born one, you are different. You have a different life ahead of you. And what he says is, look, you can't be devoted to the love of the world and devoted to the love of God at the same time. You can't serve two masters. You can't have two masters. You can't love one and hate the other. So the choice is clear. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? And if your heart says, I want the love of God, not the love of the world, then he says, look, that's what you should be saying. That's the assurance of that birthright that you have. When you fail, you confess it and you get back on track for loving God, not loving the world. If you find yourself loving the world, stop it. Is it easy sometimes? No. Well, it is easy sometimes. It's hard sometimes too. But we need to stop. We need to realize what it's saying. And he tells these people, say, look, you got a lot of people teaching you. If you're seeing this worldly attitude in them, if you're seeing this focus, this preoccupation in them, the love of God is not in them. And if the love of God is not in them, they are not of the Father. You cannot be both. Remember, John is, I've told you probably every sermon, he's extremely black and white. If the love of God is not in you, you will walk worldly. End of story. He's told us why. So the challenge today is that we look at our lives and we say, God, if I'm walking worldly right now, I confess it and I want to change. I want to go back to the way that I was as a born one. I want to go back to where my love is to you and to you alone. I want to give you all the glory, all the praise. It's not about me. If you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, you are not a born one, which means you are following the world. You may not be willingly doing it. You may not be knowingly doing it, but you are doing it. It calls, and the gospel calls for us to make a change. Jesus calls for us to make a change, to step out and say, I am not going to be of the world anymore. I may be in the world, God, but I'm not going to be of the world. That's our challenge. So if you've not made that confession of faith, today is the day. Change your eternal destiny, because what John says today is, if this kind of love is in you, you are not going to have eternal security. If the love of God is in you, you will. If you have been born again, according to all the scriptures, you will. Let's pray.